I'm going to have an angel there who's going to help you out, but don't you provoke the fella. He don't mess around. Exodus 23:20, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in a way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him," the angel. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." This angel, he doesn't mess around. No apologies with him, no "I'm sorry," none of that stuff. No pardoning with this one. The pardoning comes from God, but this angel right here, you don't want to mess with him. Verse 21, don't provoke him. Verse 22, he says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Those are all descendants from Ham. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods." Pretty intolerant, isn't it? "Nor serve them, nor do after their works." Don't act like them. "But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." Boy, they're not real tolerant, are they? And he says, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Okay, now let's try 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Provoking God means that you irritate him. You aggravate him. You gall him. You grate him. You inflame him to action. I know, praise the Lord, he is long-suffering, but there does come a time where you get to the point where God is outraged about something, and he's put out with it, and people rile him and annoy him and irk him. That's part of provoking God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee idolatry. That's a Bible command. If you would drop down to verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils," or the cup of devils. "You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Okay, verse 22, the question, the idea is that when you sacrifice to devils, or you do not flee from idolatry, you're provoking God. And that's boy, that irks God. So I want to give you some ways this morning, that ways to provoke God. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to live our lives so that we might not offend you. In this country, the news media and the spirit of our age is that we ought not try to offend anybody or their religious system or their beliefs. But I dare say it's more important that we don't offend you. And Lord, I pray that we would consider things in this day and age, especially with tomorrow's wicked day in sight, that we would not do anything to provoke you, to be a bother to you, to annoy you, to partake in a day that is known as the devil's day. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be true Christians, and if some are not saved here, I pray they'd see that you want them to trust you and you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the idea of provoking somebody. Give you a couple illustrations. When I was a kid, I was riding along with Dad in a pickup truck. We come down the road, and I saw this little kid with a BB gun out in front of his house. And this little kid had his BB gun, and he shot at our truck. And so I thought I heard something hit the truck, and I was kind of curious to see what my dad was going to do. And he slammed on them brakes, and man, he put an R for reverse or race. And I just turned to watch that little kid, and that little kid was hiding behind this bush. And he was ducking behind the bush, and I thought, bad kid, you're going to get it. And so Dad backed up, and he walked right up and said, hey, come here, kid. And he said, we're going to your house. He walked right up to the front door and got Mama and started talking to her about this kid. And, boy, that kid was scared to death. There's another time. It was about 3 weeks before harvest. And this was when Stuckey's used to be out here. Too bad it's not Stuckey's anymore. Out there, and the owner of Stuckey's had caught this kid, this teenage boy, who drove his car in our cornfield. You can see right where he went down the end rows, and then he stopped him right at Stuckey's and kept him there. And so you got corn all underneath the car, and this kid's sitting in a car, and we came down, Dad and I don't know if Ronnie was there, and this kid had the gall to look at my dad and say, I know there's corn in my car, but I didn't do it. Needless to say, my dad was provoked. And he walked away from it, and I enjoyed this because, you see, I wasn't in trouble. So I just kind of stepped over to the car, the window where my dad had just left, because I kind of figured out what my dad was wanting to do was to grab him and pull him outside the car. And I just said to the kid, I said, don't you ever lie to my dad. He can't stand a liar. And I think the kid ended up having to pay for it or something like that. But about a month or 2 months ago, I caught four little kids, junior high kids, in a building down at Rensselaer. Three girls and a boy. And so I chewed on them a little bit. And, years ago in our country, when an adult did something to a child, the children had respect. And even if they smacked them, whopped them a couple times, back in those days, it was good for the child. Well, needless to say, in this case, you got three girls and a boy, and I said, we're going to your house. I'm talking to your parents. And I'm thinking, boy, my dad used to do this. Where did I get this from? So we're walking down the road, and I said, what's your name? And all the girls, they fessed up real quick. Boy, they were scared. And this punk, this young boy, he was a real punk. I said, what's your name? He said, I forgot. And I said, oh, you're going to cop an attitude with me, aren't you? Boy, oh, boy, I was definitely provoked. I wanted to, do the old ways, go back to the old past with this youngin'. But, of course, nowadays, if you touch them, you'd be in jail. Forget criminal trespass. Forget all that stuff. You'd be in trouble. And so I got the girls ratted on the kid. I got all the info I needed out of the girls. They gave me his phone number. I called Mom and told her about the situation. But, that kid provoked me. Because of his attitude. But the same thing is that we provoke God. American Christianity provokes God. It's a watered down piece of slop, American Christianity. And we're provoking our God because of what we're allowing. And I want to show you some things in the Bible how the nation of Israel provoked God. And we're going to look at the nation of Israel. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you would. This is a key chapter in the nation of Israel, and this is at the point where Israel's actually provoked God to the point where God does something about it. Now, I understand that when you love somebody, it's you're not easily provoked, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're not easily provoked, but that doesn't say that you will not be provoked. The idea of not being easily provoked is you're not easy to set off. But there comes a time where you're going to have to display your anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And there comes a time that in a nation, God will display his anger. And if the average American can't see that God's upset with our country, they better get their head out of the sand. And what this country is definitely doing, we're provoking God. And the first way you do that is found in 2 Kings chapter 17. And verse 7, it says, and so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. They feared other gods. Now, we're in a culture today where Christians are not supposed to offend anybody. Except God. You can offend him all you want. But they feared other gods. We have no fear of these things as far as other gods, pagan gods. Pagan gods are devils. And if you talk to the average person and tell them that they're worshiping a devil, they wouldn't believe you anyway. But the Bible says so. Verse 8, and it says, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they'd made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities and the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. A high place is usually a pyramid with a flat top, like in the back of your dollar bill, with the all-seeing eye above there. And that's where they sacrifice children. And tomorrow's Halloween. And do you realize what goes on in the eve of Halloween all across this country? People say we're so civilized. Not when you find out what's going on across this country and across the world. Now, witchcraft and paganism is fast increasing in America, thanks to Harry Potter and company. I mean, anybody just looks at the title. You don't have to read Harry Potter to figure that out. Look at the titles. The title in itself. And if you've got some people professing Christians saying, oh, that's good information to read. It challenges my child to read. I'd rather my child not read at all than to read that kind of trash. Okay, so there you got the high places. Verse 10, it says, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. An image like the one down on 41. Mary out there. That's a pagan image. A grove, like if you go down to St. Joe College, down where I live, down in there, you go behind St. Joe College, you go past where all the beer trucks deliver all the beer to the priest house, and you go past that in the back, and there's a grove back there. Where they go back there and pray to Mary. Things like that. That's provoking God. Verse 11, it says, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away from before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols. They served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. So what did the Lord do? Verse 13, and the Lord testified, notice the wording, against them. It didn't say, the Lord, the God of love, forgave them and took their sincerity because they sincerely followed the God according to their conscience. He sent prophets out there, preachers out there, and they preached at them. And they said, you people, a bunch of wicked people, your practices are ungodly, they're abominable, God don't like it, you are provoking God. That's what they said to him. They were completely negative to him. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected the statutes and the covenant that he made with their fathers. And his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, self-love, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven. You know, wish upon a star. You know, it's just cute little things that people believe. And served Baal, and it caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You say, well, that's years ago. Those things aren't done anymore. You know, we're more civilized today. Well, I'll talk to some policemen if they've come across some of these satanic rituals. I mean, just study and find out what's going across this world and this nation itself. Idolatry is rampant in America. America was founded as a Christian nation. People came to this country to flee idolatry. They came here because they wanted to establish a Christian nation. I can show you the documents. I don't care what the public schools say. I don't care what the American historians are trying to change the history of our country. This nation chose God as its God. This nation, America, this nation chose Jesus Christ. The motto during the Revolutionary War was, "We have no king but King Jesus." That's the way this nation was founded. But you have also in this nation where you have paganism right beside Christianity marching along with it. And idolatry. I mean, where are the lawsuits against the public schools for violation of establishment of religion? Halloween. It's paganism. I mean, why don't they have a lawsuit with that? Oh, it's not Christians. Why is it that Christians are the ones who always have to give in? Why is it that Christians have to give in to Mohammedism? Oh, we have to observe the Mohammed holidays. We don't have to observe anything. Would they do that for us in their country? Why is it that Christians give pagan little toys to their children? You go to the stores today, Walmart, and you go to these stores, and you go into the children's section, see all the toys. They got all these goblins and all these wicked creatures, you know, and they got Zotar, he's going to kill Zokar, you know, all this kind of paganism. And that's all across this country. Why is it the Christians are doing this? Do the Satanists buy little John the Baptist toys for the little Satanist boys? And they buy a little Sarah doll and a little Ruth doll. And here's John the Baptist and here's Peter the Apostle. They're out in the street preaching to everybody. And the little Satanist says, "Oh, look at mommy and my little John the Baptist doll. Kill that thing!" That's what the Satanist would say. Over there in Iran or in Iraq or Saudi Arabia, do the Muslims allow all their little children, "Oh, let's get a little Abraham doll and a little Isaac doll. Oh, we like Isaac over here, don't we?" No, it's Ishmael. Don't you know that kid? I mean, they have no tolerance for us. Why is it that Christians always have to be the ones that are giving in on these things? Why is it that we have to unite? You know, the Pope tries to get them all together, but yet he wants to be the top dog. Why does he get to be the top dog? Just because he's got a nicer outfit? Got a bigger hat? That don't mean anything. I mean, everybody's trying to unite all these people. Let's all the barbers get together in town. Let's all the carpenters get together in town. Why is it they want all the churches together? The reason why is they want to water us down. That's why. They don't want to stand for truth. They don't want to stand for against error. That's what the problem is. They're a bunch of idolaters. You know, they think, oh, if you have God and Jesus and Muhammad and all these little things, you know, one of them's got to be right. Well, they're right. One of them is right, and that's Jesus Christ. He's right. He's the one that said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, I wonder if the witches in the community, when they're trying to increase their covens, trying to get more covens, that they go out to all the other people and say, "We'll give you a Bible if you come to their covenry." But Christians will have haunted houses to get the young people to come in. See, why is it the Christians are always the ones not dropping the ball, and the pagans, they keep theirs up where they want it? You see, and this is all across this world, and they expect us to give in. Oh, we need to be concerned for the Native American, the Indians. They were at one with the earth in those days. They weren't at one with this earth. I was reading an account during the French and Indian War, what the Indian young natives like to do when they got a captor of war. They like to take their knife and jab it in their chest and rip their chest open and get that heart and try to watch that heart beat as that person dies. And they look in their face and they watch that spirit leave that body. And then they sit there chewing that heart. There's your Indians. That's the Indian culture. You see, if you read the history about these people, you have people like David Brainerd who tried to convert the American Indian to Jesus Christ. See, we don't have to kowtow to this kind of paganism. This is something that when we give into this kind of paganism, God in heaven is looking down and saying, what are you doing? I saved you from that kind of wretched stuff. And it provokes God. Everybody's concerned that we should, you know, tolerate all these other beliefs. There's nothing in the Bible that says you're supposed to tolerate that. There is no carpenter who has a business where he tolerates the shoddy work of his employees. If he doesn't want the work, if he wants that work good, he makes sure that his employees does it the way he wants it. He don't tolerate that stuff. Now, if he's not going to tolerate shoddy work, should we tolerate wickedness? Now, that doesn't mean that we execute anybody. We don't fight anybody over religious beliefs. We don't kill anybody over it. We don't fight them physically. In the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God in pulling down of the strongholds. You know, we're not for the Salem trials, killing the witches in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you preach at them. In the Old Testament, they could have actual executions. That's Old Testament. When you find so-called Christians in the New Testament killing people over religion, these people are not reading their Bible. The Crusades was not Christians fighting Muslims. The Crusades was Catholics fighting Muslims. And the Catholics aren't reading their Bible as far as this goes. In the New Testament, nobody ever, there is not one Baptist in history that ever killed anybody over religion. Not over religion. Not that I've seen. And the thing is, we don't fight and kill people over religious beliefs. We try to tell them about them. Well, if you would, look at Revelation chapter 2. I mean, you go into a store and they've got pornography in there, complain. Tell them you don't like what's going on. You know how they shut people up on the radio like myself? You know how they shut us up? They get about 3 people to call in. 3 will do it. And the radio, as soon as they get 3 calls, the owner of the radio station, I need to see you, Mr. Hoffman. Oh, okay. I'll go ahead and talk to the guy. We had a complaint. Tool. I'm heartbroken. We had one person complain. Do people call in and try to compliment it? No, you just don't do that. You know, so I encouraged a couple folks to call in, and one guy calls in, and he said to the radio station, he said, I would like to tell you I really enjoy this one radio program. He said, well, that's good. We're really happy for your call. And they said, what program is it? He said, the one with Hoffman on there. And the guy goes, oh. Now, he's not going to call me up about that. You see, what they do is they listen to the gripers. Okay, so we need to say something. You know, tell them, well, you don't like what's going on in the store if they're selling something wicked in there. We're not told to tolerate these things. In Revelation chapter 2, notice this is something that God commended the people in Ephesus for. The church of Ephesus, these are the good things that God commended them for. Verse 2, Revelation 2, 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Look at that. Can't bear them which are evil? That's intolerance. I'm not going to hold hands with a Satanist and try to get in a good cause. I'm going to tell them they're wicked. They need to get right with God. They need to get saved. He says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Have you ever studied the origin of Halloween? I put stuff in the bulletin so you can check it out. Do you realize what goes on behind trick-or-treating? You say, well, it's just all fun and games today. Still don't make it right. You know, do you realize trick-or-treating in the old days, and the origination of it with the Druids was when the Druids would come and knock on somebody's door, and the treat was, if you give us a fair maiden, we can sacrifice her tonight. If you don't give us the treat, then we're going to give you the trick and curse your house. And they'd put a jack-o'-lantern in the front. Inside the jack-o'-lantern would be a candle made from human fat, and that's how they would curse the house. That's the origin of Halloween. It's a pagan thing. And you see, when we go along with these things, when Bible-believing, born-again Christians go along with these things, then in heaven, our God in heaven is saying, boy, that just irks me. Can you imagine the owner of the White Sox? After he won the World Series, his son comes in the house with a Cubs hat on. got a Cubs shirt, Cubs hat, Cubs coat. What's the owner of the White Sox going to say about that? Is he going to be tolerant? Is he going to be, oh, he needs to express himself. He needs to release himself. He's going to say, where'd you get that hat? That's what he's going to say. Give me that hat. He's going to put that thing in a garbage can. That's what he's going to do. You see, if they are not tolerant of other baseball teams, should we be tolerant and put up with this kind of trash in our country? Should we allow it in our house? People say, well, you should respect the beliefs of other folks. Not if they're a liar. If you sit down and talk to somebody very respectfully and try to, I like doing this. I like trying to get in ahead of people. Okay, one time I was talking to this kid, he was a witch. The sad thing is, I talked to him better than I could with this one Christian on this side. But I was talking to this kid about his belief, he was a Wiccan. And so I got talking to him about it, and then I said, well, you worship sex, that's what you do. He said, oh, no, we don't. I said, well, let me explain. And I explained it to him, and he said, well, yeah, I guess you're right. I said, are you open-minded? Are you a closed-minded witch? He said, no, I'm open-minded. I said, okay, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I challenge you, I said, take a Bible, read the Gospel of John. Got 21 chapters. Before every chapter, just pray something like, dear God, if you're real, show me something. I said, I dare you to do that. I didn't see the guy for a couple weeks. After about three weeks, I think I saw him next. And he said, hey, I need to talk to you. And I said, what about? He said, I need to get saved. I said, what for? He said, I did what you told me to do. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I read the first 5 chapters of John. And he said, and I prayed to my God, and I didn't get anything. And he said, I got something out of yours. So he said, I need to get saved. I said, well, good for you. See, there's open-mindedness. If he went right back to his belief system, I'd say, I don't respect you. You're a liar. You don't have to respect a liar. You know, I try to figure out why do people believe what they believe. And so I ask a lot of questions. I let them do the talking, and I explain something, and I start noticing inconsistencies. That's what heresies are always like. They're inconsistent. So idolatry, that's the number one sin in the Bible. That's the way people provoke God. The second thing is secret idolatry. Look, if you would, in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Americans are becoming cave dwellers now. They go to work, come back, and live in their little cave, you know, and then they buy everything off their little cave, you know, computer, and then they look at all the pictures on the little cave computer, and they sit there and get their little jollies out of this little computer. And you know what? I hate talking about this stuff, you know, in church, especially around little kids. I don't relish talking like this in our country, because it shouldn't be like this. But you got to preach about this stuff nowadays, about the pornography and men in church watching, looking at the pornography. You know, it's a sad day in America when you got to be preaching like this. And I don't enjoy it. But I know down the road, if some people don't straighten up, they're going to have a destroyed family. Ezekiel chapter 8, here's what God told Ezekiel to do. And, of course, they got some strange things in the Old Testament. You'll see in Ezekiel 8, verse 3, he talks about, at the end of the verse, a thing called an image of jealousy. Ezekiel 8, verse 3, an image of jealousy. This is something that really makes God mad, upset. It would make God so upset, it's like a man who would have a picture of another woman in his pocket and his wife finds out. She'd be upset, wouldn't she? She wouldn't be real tolerant about that, would she? And she shouldn't be. Now look what's going on here in Ezekiel 8, verse 7. It says, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. It's a common saying, an old hole in the wall. And then he said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in. Behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Oh, they had a great imagination, real artistic. So they draw in this wall, they drew Mickey Mouse. You know, that's an unclean animal. You know, a mouse, Old Testament. Then they had Pluto, you know, and Garfield. you know, and all that what they got down there at Disney World, who openly brags about having 40% sodomites. I mean, cute, sweet, kind things, but yet portraying humanism. And it says in verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. 70 older men. Look at all this stuff. Verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now that's some deep, dark stuff. And I'm not going to get into this deep, dark stuff, but I'll do make a couple comments about this. How deep and dark this stuff is that if you get to Talmud, I can show you the places to look. I've got the copies. I've read through this section about the Talmud where a rabbi priest actually said it was okay for a man to marry a girl at 3 years and 1 day old. That's in the Talmud. This is some deep, dark wickedness. This is like sacrificing of children in the Old Testament. This is going on today in the New Testament. And of course, if that man would happen to do something perverted with that child before that age, oh, it would just be like poking your finger in her eye. I'm just telling you what they said. Words mean things. And if they don't mean what they say, what are they trying to tell us? And that's in three different places in the Talmud. This is where you get into the Kabbalah, and you get into the Illuminati, and you get into some deep, dark things going on in this world. And the Bible talks about in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is the time of year where the pagans seem to be praying harder than we are. And they're getting their deep, dark deeds done because we're not praying as hard as we should. And you see, we wrestle with these forces by our prayers and spending time in the Word of God. These secret pictures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. I heard about a man one time where he just got so mad at his television, he took an axe and just right in the front of that television, and he left it in his living room. People asked him what that was. He said a conversation piece. And he got so upset because you see Hollywood's trying to pervert your children. And this internet stuff, they're trying to get this wickedness on your website, and so you pops up on your computer, so you sit there and look at this wicked stuff and ruin your family and ruin your children. And the Bible says, you're provoking God. One thing the Lord told the Jews when you come into the land of Canaan, he said, I want you to destroy their pictures. He said, I want you to go in those houses of all those Canaanites, those Hamites. He said, I want you to go in there and take that Michael Jackson poster off the wall, and I want you to torch it. You don't know what it is. He said, I want you to take all the Kiss albums, I want you to take all that stuff, and I want you to burn it. He said, destroy the pictures, just the pictures. You talk about a God who wants us to be holy. Take the pictures and destroy them, he said. Why? Because pictures and moving pictures and images come in your mind and they stay in there. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. It didn't say they will not, it says they cannot. These things provoke God. Another thing that provokes God, look at Ezekiel chapter 16. It's following the doings of Egypt. Now, I know if people are thinking this thing through about the doings of Egypt, you're going to say, well, this is kind of racist, isn't it? Hey, it's still in the book. The doings of Egypt, you'll find it is in Leviticus chapter 18. You talk about an X-rated chapter, the doings of Egypt. You know the most ruthless man on a black man is? It's another black man. You put Idi Amin in charge of a country and he'll kill 50 million of his own people. That's what Idi Amin, I don't know if it's that much, but I forget the number, but it was, 50 million, that was Stalin. Idi Amin, one of his favorite things, Idi Amin, what he would do is his favorite thing is he'd take 40 black men, put them in a room, give them all a hammer, and let them beat themselves to death, and the last one standing, he'd shoot them. That's what a black man would do to a black man. And this Bible says, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "Thou hast committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger." That provokes God. Do you not realize the music in America is African music? Rock music's African music. The country, the country music is African music today. It used to be, you know, she done left me, you know, from some other fella, you know. That's the way it used to be. But it is African music all today. Rap, rock, all that stuff, it's all African music. The morals of this country is going down the tubes. MTV. If you're watching a piece of trash like that, your brain done rolled out your ear. I mean, music with pictures, you're dealing with some powerful things. And that is ruining the culture of our country. It's taking our country down, and it's provoking our God in heaven is saying, well, let's see, I'll send a hurricane here, and I think I'll put an earthquake over here, and I think I'll send a tornado over here. Maybe these people can wake up. I don't know about these people. They're sure pretty ignorant. And you see, why is it that we always got to give in to their filth? Several years ago, when I was going and visiting a jail in Jasper County, I was dealing with three or four fellas at the bars, you know, always talking about some things, you know, trying to teach things in a book, trying to show them how to be saved. And this black guy kind of walked up, and he just kind of listened. And then he just kind of interrupted, and he kind of came to me. He said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "I'm talking to these fellas right now." He said, "Well, I'm a Catholic," and he says, "and I'm used to confessing my sins to somebody." He said, "I want to confess my sins to you." I said, "Oh, you're used to that, huh?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm not used to it." He said, "Well, you're a preacher, right?" I said, "Yeah, that's right, I am." He said, "Well, I like to confess my sins to you." I said, "I don't want to fill my mind with your sins." He said, "Well, I'm used to it." I said, "I'm not." "Well, I thought he was a preacher." He said, "You know, I'm used to confessing my sins to somebody, so I thought I could confess to you." I said, "You ain't going to confess to me." I said, "You're used to confessing to somebody?" I said, "I'm not used to you confessing to me." And he thought I was going to give in to him. I ain't going to give in to him. I don't care the color of his skin. I don't care his religion. Why would I want to fill my mind with his sin? I told him, "Forget me. Go to the sinless one, Jesus Christ. That's who you confess your sin to." "Well, I'm not used to that." I said, "And I'm not used to you confessing your sins to me either." And it kind of got a little heated discussion. Of course, I enjoyed it, but it's kind of heated. And these white guys are just kind of listening. And what he was doing is he was interrupting a witness is what he was doing. And then he was trying to get his way. I'm not going to give in to him. He met the wrong preacher. That's what he met. And I wasn't going to put up with his sin. So he finally realized that, walked away, and then he tried to come back again and tried to pull this thing on me again. And you know, that's what you call it, is an untouchable. An untouchable in America is a female black Catholic. You can't talk about her race, can't talk about her religion, can't talk about her gender. People say, "Boy, you know, I know you get talking like this, people think you're racist." Some of the most prejudiced people have dark skin. If you deal with prejudice, go to a hockey game. Do a little scientific research. Go to a hockey game and count how many blacks go to a hockey game. Then go to a black man's game, basketball. Anybody can admit that. Blacks play good basketball. Michael Jordan, man, he was good at that thing. And I tell you, Larry Bird's one of the few white ones that was pretty good at it. But you go to a basketball game, which is generally, it's about 90% black sport, 85%, 90, and you'll find white folks all around there. Who's the prejudiced one? Now, I'll be a little scientific and observe these things. Read a little Bible and you'll find out some strange things about this book. Now, I tell you, the funnest people to witness to about Jesus Christ are humble black people. The best babysitter you can find is a good Christian black lady. Man, she is so laid back about those children. Those children be, just let them children play. I'm telling you, you'll find some real blessing with those folks when they're humble and they believe God. But boy, when they're not humble, they don't believe God. You just go to Africa and try to live there for a while. I'm telling you what, I'm touched half of the scriptures we can go on this thing. There's a black woman came to Jesus Christ, is begging Jesus Christ to help her out because her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And the disciples said, get rid of that woman. And Jesus Christ ignored her. But that woman was a humble lady. She stooped to conquer. And she got right in front of Jesus Christ. And then she said, and the Lord said to her, you know, I'm going to the Jews. I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles. And he, in essence, referred to her as a dog. And that sounds pretty bad in our culture, but that's not a real bad cut down in Oriental culture. And that woman says, yeah, that's right, I am a dog. But at least the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And the Lord said, oh, woman, you got some great faith. And he turned that dear lady around and he said, now this woman, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Right here is a lady. And you know those Jews, when they saw that black lady up there and the Lord's bragging about her, I bet you they just said, mad at him. Because she humbled herself and accepted what this book said. The Ethiopian eunuch is another fine example in the Bible where he adopted Judaism and he found out that Judaism after Calvary wasn't the way to go. Found out that Jesus Christ was the way to go. And when that Ethiopian eunuch got saved, he brought Christianity down to Ethiopia, and in Ethiopia still to this day, it's called a Sudan over there, but Ethiopia still to this day you'll find some Bible-believing Christians. Probably can trace their lineage clear back to Ethiopia eunuch. But I'm telling you, just because we know those things, that doesn't mean we degrade ourselves and take African music and put Christian words to it. I mean, contemporary music today, you talk about a disgrace and a provoke to God. Stryper, Petra, Amy Grant, Sandy Patty, you know, any of them, the ones on TV, Jimmy Swaggart. They're taking something good and wholesome, the words of this Bible, and they're taking it and throwing it down in a garbage can and putting wicked, satanic music to the words of God. That's what they're doing. When Elvis Presley sings, how great thou art, God in heaven said, oh, puke, shut up. When the same wicked man destroyed the morals of this country with his ungodly, wicked music, man like that, and God in heaven saying, shut up, I don't want to listen to you. If you want to find that in the Bible, you'll find it in Amos chapter 5, where he said, take away from me the noise of thy vials, I will not listen. That's how God views it. And when our country promotes the immoralities of Ham, then our country is provoking our God. That's what our country is doing. And the last way we provoke our God is going to be a short one in Numbers chapter 14. And that's when we're lackadaisical about our beliefs. Ho-hum, let's see what the Bible says. Maybe it'll agree with me. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. God told those Jews, he said, I want you guys to go into Canaan. He said, I want you to send 12 spies in there. I want you to go into Canaan so you can see how prosperous of a place it is. And they went in there and they brought out a cluster of grapes where two men had to carry that thing. And they came out and 10 of those guys said, boy, they got some big grapes in there. But they got some big dudes in there too. And them big dudes in there kind of scare me. And old Joshua and Caleb said, just hit them in the feet. They'll go down. I said, Bill, yeah, right in the shins. That's all you got to do. Dad, take them down. Don't want to hit them in the head. They just bounce off. You got to hit them in the knee. That's where you got to hit them. And them 10, them people listened to those 10. And that made the Lord upset. Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will I be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them. What sign? Parting the Red Sea. These people saw the Red Sea parted. And they think a few giants in Canaan is going to stop them? Man, what a bunch of people. He says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. He said, Moses, you and me, it's you and me. Forget these people. So I'll make a great nation out of you. Well, when you read down verse 13, 14, and 15, stick down through there, Moses appeals to God. And he appeals to God and said, oh, would you please pardon him? Please pardon him, Lord. He said, you know, you said this. You got to pardon him because you said this. And you just got to give, you got to cut him a break. And the Lord gave in, verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day when all the earth is filled with the glory of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen someday. Verse 22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me halfly. Fully. He's a fanatic. Now at that time, you got about 1 million adult Jewish people, men and women. About 1 million adults, 20 years old and up. You got about 3 million total. And so, you know, I'd say you got 1 million, maybe 1.5 million of those adults, 20 years up, maybe even 2 million, who knows. But if you run the math and try to figure it out, you got, let's take real conservative, 1 million adult Jews, 20 years old and up. How many of those walked into Canaan? 2. Pretty small fraction. Joshua and Caleb. Those 2. Why? Because they fully followed the Lord. Now, going into the land of Canaan is not a picture of going to heaven. That's not that what it's a picture. It's a picture of a victorious Christian life. But the idea is here that if of a 1 million, only 2 went in the land of Canaan because God was provoked because they didn't believe what he said. God said many years ago, I wrote some things down and I preserved them. And right there they are. That book is exactly what God wants us to believe. And we need to follow that book fully. And you got Christians all across this country that don't want to read what this old King James Bible says. They'd soon burn this old King James Bible and go to NIV than it would keep this book. And they're provoking God. And they don't realize that NIV Bible, that NIV came from Egypt. And the New American Standard came from Egypt. And when they go back to the Egyptian ways, that provokes God. And you know the blame what goes in our country? The blame doesn't go with the sinners. The blame goes with the Christians in our country. That's where the blame goes. The blame goes with the Christians who know better. If Christians in this country just did what they already knew to be right, we'd have a revival. You wouldn't have to teach any new truth. If they just knew what they did was right now, we'd have a revival. But don't count on it. Because we provoke God. Don't provoke God. Walk through your house and look through your house and see if you got some pagan pictures and pagan statues and pagan trinkets and pagan things that upset your God. Throw them out. Burn them. Smash them. Get rid of them. I mean, just as any like a Sox, if the owner of the Sox, I don't think he'd allow any Cubs, you know, things in his house. And why should we allow paganism in our house? That provokes God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to follow you fully. We are to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Lord, tomorrow's a wicked day as far as the wicked events of Halloween. And Lord, I wonder how many people are going to be killed tomorrow, sacrificed to please Satan. And I wonder how many Christians are going to go along with this pagan day. jump ship and go on the other side for a day. Oh, it's cute, it's sweet, it's kind, just innocent little fun. And that provokes you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be more concerned with not offending you than offending our fellow man. It's not that we purposely try to offend folks, but we purposely try not to offend you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments plays, the altar's open. America's come a long way, away from its founding principles. Many of the founding fathers were professing Christians. If they weren't, they were at least influenced by professing Christians. A neighbor of James Madison, the author of the Constitution, was a man named John Leland, a Baptist preacher. And he directly influenced James Madison in adding the Bill of Rights, the free exercise of religion for this country. Our country is now pagan. Kids have African trinkets all over their bodies. Tattoos, ear piercing, body piercing, that's all African. Their music's African. Their manners are African. This all provokes God. Idolatry, it all provokes God. Lord, I pray you'd help us not to provoke you. Help us to believe you. Believe your word 100% fully, as Caleb did. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as parents to lead our children in the right way. And if we find some things, Lord, that we need to get out of our house, I pray that we would replace it with something good and wholesome. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be on guard. We are in a enemy territory as far as living this Christian life. Our home is in heaven. If somebody in this room is not saved, has never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you'd help them to realize they need to come to Jesus Christ for their salvation. And Lord, folks saved, I pray that you'd help them to clean up their lives. Go through their houses and get rid of the filth, the garbage, the paganism, the idolatry, things that provoke you, and believe your word 100% and follow you 100%. In Jesus' name, amen.